As we prepare for the upcoming festivals, we've spent quite a bit of time talking about the Passover, talking about its timing, talking about the significance, talking about preparation. But Passover is not the only portion of God's plan that we should be focusing upon at this time. Passover is the beginning point that paves the way for the rest of God's plan. The rest of God's plan does not move forward without the Passover. But the Passover is not the only part of God's plan that we need to focus upon. Immediately following on the heels of the Passover is another festival. It's a separate festival. It's not the same festival. It's a festival that ties in with Passover. And really, it's the natural, it follows naturally along with Passover. They go together hand in glove, but they are different festivals. And preparation for this festival is very much a part of preparing for the Passover, as you'll see as we go through this. So in the sermon today, let's think about the festival that follows Passover, the festival of unleavened bread. Now, we're Christians. We are New Testament Christians. And as you think about being New Testament Christians, we might ask, what does something as ancient sounding as unleavened bread have to do with all of us as Christians? As you think about it, if you did not grow up in the church and you weren't familiar with these things, prior to the church, did you even know what leavening was? Probably the ladies did, but the guys, what is it? I didn't know. I might have been able to tell you at the back in that time that, yes, I think it's yeast, but I wouldn't have been able to tell you much about it. Also, what is unleavened bread? I might have gotten the leavened part, but unleavened, what is that? And I know for a number of people, when they first start coming to church, they don't call it unleavened bread. They call it unleavened bread. And so I've heard it said that particular way over the years. And I know that I ate some unleavened bread before I came in the church because I hiked up from Pasadena to Henniger Flats, which is up above the city of Pasadena, with the Boy Scouts, and we had sardines and rye crisp, which sounds terrible, but they actually tasted pretty good at the time. But I did not have any clue that rye crisp was unleavened. So I didn't know what that was. So probably many of us didn't really understand all of this or see that this has anything to do with being a Christian. Now, if we look at this question, does this apply to us as Christians? Well, unleavened bread applies to all of us if we're still imperfect. If you find yourself to be imperfect, then unleavened bread applies to you. If you're still battling sin, then this festival holds significance for you. Now, as you think about this, the New Testament application is also implied by a few scriptures that are interesting to make note of. Let's go to Acts chapter 12 and look at verse 3. Acts chapter 12 and look at verse 3. Now, for most of us, as we look at these scriptures, we don't pay any attention to them. If you read the Bible prior to coming into the church, you could read this particular scripture and it would go right over your head. Acts chapter 12, verse 3. This verse says, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." Now why would he mention that it was during the days of unleavened bread? The reason that he did is because they were still keeping the days of unleavened bread. The brethren, the people in the church, would know when this took place, what season of the year this took place, because they were keeping that period of time. It would have no significance if they weren't keeping it. Because if you recall, prior to your coming in the church, you could have looked at this and, what's unleavened bread? And gone right over it. You wouldn't have paid any attention to it. But it's telling us something here It's something that the church of God would understand because they were keeping the days of unleavened bread. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. And this is in the context of Paul's journeys. And in verse 6 it says, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." So again, when did this take place in Paul's ministry? It took place at the time of the days of unleavened bread. And the brethren in the church again would see this and say, this took place around this period of time. And what this verse again tells us is that the church was keeping these days. These were New Testament Christians that were keeping these days. One final scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says in verse 8. We'll just read part of it here at this time because we'll come back to this later on. It says in verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Therefore, let us keep the feast. So obviously, Paul understood that they were to keep the feast. And he's telling the brethren there in Corinth to keep the feast. So if these days were done away with, why was the church, one, using it as to measure time? And would be something that the church would know and understand. And why did Paul tell them to keep the feast? They were keeping the feast, and clearly they were keeping it because it was something that is still expected of New Testament Christians. So we continue to keep these days because they have great significance for us. And by keeping the days of unleavened bread, we more fully understand God's plan. And if we cease keeping these days, we will lose sight of this part of God's plan. We will lose sight of it completely. And as you lose sight of that, then other things become dim, and soon we lose sight of the whole thing. Now to continue on, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. When you speak about the holy days, Leviticus 23 is a good place to turn because all the holy days are spoken of in that particular chapter. So God speaks not only about the annual holy days, but he speaks about the weekly Sabbath, and then he speaks about the annual Sabbaths that we are to keep. He speaks about all the festivals there. And so he gives us details about those things. And he tells us in chapter 23, verse 2, he says, "The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. They are to be proclaimed to God's people. You are to be told, we are to keep these things, and these are the times in which we will meet in order to observe these occasions." You go on down to verse 4. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord." Again, it reemphasizes that these aren't man's feast. They are God's feast. God is the one who set them up. God is the one who ordained that we would keep them. They are God's feast. They are holy convocations. They are holy because God is present. They're not holy because we're there. They're holy because God is present. And we are holy people only because God is present in us. We don't make anything holy. God does. So they are God's feast. And we join together to keep them. They are holy. We have holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. There are specific times in which we are to meet. And then he begins to elaborate on those specific times. In verse 5, he says, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." So, on the 14th day of the first month of the sacred year, the month Abib or Nisan, that is when you keep the Passover. And we've talked about that are quite aware of what is going on there. And then it says, "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So it tells us that on the 15th day of that first month begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it tells us during that period of time we are to eat unleavened bread. It says, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. So on the first of those 7 days you are to gather together as the people of God in a holy convocation. A meeting to come before God and focus upon that aspect of His plan. It says in verse 7, you shall do no customary work on it. So you don't go to work that day. It is a day that you take off from your job, and you may have to pour some cereal or cook up some eggs or something like that. Then that's perfectly acceptable for the day. Verse 8, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So we keep the Passover. We keep the night to be observed, and then we meet on the first day of unleavened bread. And we meet on the last day of unleavened bread at those appointed times. So Leviticus 23 gives us the overview of things. So let's look at some other things we want to focus on here. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And Exodus chapter 12 not only speaks of the Passover, it also speaks of the days of unleavened bread. And before we look more closely at unleavened bread, I'd like to look at chapter 12, verse 8. And Exodus 12, verse 8 speaks of the Passover. But I'd just like to focus on one aspect of this particular verse because it ties in with what we're going to talk about. Exodus 12, verse 8 says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat. So it's telling us here that we're to eat the Passover with unleavened bread. And it's unleavened bread because that lamb was to be unblemished. It represented that that lamb was sinless. And it represented the coming Christ who would also be sinless. And so, and Christ, we also know, is not only the Lamb, but He's also the bread of life. And He is sinless. And so to eat leavened bread for the Passover would be a sacrilege. It would be something that would be unacceptable in God's sight. So we eat unleavened bread when we partake of the Passover. So we make sure that that bread does not have leavening in it in order that we can keep the Passover, and it would fit harmoniously with the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, to help illustrate this second portion of His plan, so the point that God is making there in chapter 12, verse 8, is that leaven represents something. It represents sin. And since Christ is sinless, we don't want to put sin together with Him. And God continues to make that point during the days of unleavened bread. Now, during most of the year, we can eat leavening. Today, we're eating leavening. There are cookies out there and donuts out there and other things that are leavened. And for some of us, we're making sure we're cleaning out our cupboards, and so we're dumping our leavening on you today. But it's still legal then, because the leavening is only an issue during the days of unleavened bread. So prior to the days of unleavened bread, we can eat those things that are leavened. And after the days of unleavened bread, we can eat those things that are leavened. But during that space of time that is the days of unleavened bread, we are not to eat any leavening. And God has set that time aside in order to make a point with us. He's chosen leaven as a symbol in order to make a point with all of us. And He's chosen leaven because leaven is something that almost everybody in Israel would be familiar with. It would be less familiar to many of us because we don't bake. Some of us bake, but most of us don't. We buy our bread. We don't make our bread. We buy our crackers. We don't make our crackers. We maybe buy cakes and pies as opposed to making them. So we don't use leaven. And So for those of you who bake, you're more familiar with it. But for those that don't, it's not quite as familiar. But in ancient Israel, you didn't have, I would say probably for most of the people of Israel, if you you baked your bread. You baked your bread and you made your bread and you didn't go down to the bakery or the store and buy it. And so they would be quite familiar with this symbol. So what does this symbolize? What does leaven symbolize? Well, I think it's interesting that one of the most beautiful explanations of what leaven symbolizes is found in the New Testament. The need to keep the days of unleavened bread is in the Old Testament and does give us some indication about it, but we find really some of the better explanations of what it represents in the New. And that's why we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And probably for many people in the Corinthian community, they would understand this because they also bake their own bread. They did live in a city, so in all probability you did have bakers at that time, and so you could go down to the bakery and buy some bread in that time. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And we've quoted the first part of this about, therefore let us keep the feast. And then he goes on to say, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. What does leaven represent? It represents malice, a negative intent. We're not to keep it with malice and wickedness. Wickedness represents sin. So what does leaven represent? It represents a negative intent, and it represents wickedness. And what does unleavened bread represent? It represents sincerity and truth. The truth found in God's Word. So this symbol that God has chosen is to teach us certain things about sin, and the unleavened bread is to teach us some other things about the way we are to live, because that unleavened bread represents sincerity and truth. And why do we keep the days of unleavened bread? Let's go to verse 7. It says, therefore purge out the old leaven. If you purge something, that means you get rid of it. You get rid of it. You purge it out. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Get rid of the old leaven. He says, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Because the Passover took place, Christ was our Passover, it goes on to say, therefore. Since Christ died for our sins, it says, therefore something should follow. And it tells us to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Because if we accept Christ's sacrifice, then certain things should follow therefrom. Therefore, we should keep that feast and learn what it represents, because it tells us what we need to do once we accept the sacrifice of Christ. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15. Verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So during that 7-day period, we are to eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Now that seems to pose a problem. So does that mean on the morning of the first day of unleavened bread that we're to remove the leavening from our homes? No, it says on the first day. So do we do it after sunset? We run the vacuum and get rid of the vacuum bag at that point? It seems, it seems a little confusing here, but once you go through and look at other scriptures, you understand what it has to mean. It says, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off. So, If you eat leavened bread during those 7 days, you shall be cut off. So the key point is that we don't want to eat unleavened bread during that period of time. Now, as you think about it, how many of you have been keeping the feast for a while? How many of you have eaten leavened bread during the days of unleavened bread? I have. You know, you come into work and it's Donut Tuesday. And every Tuesday is Donut Tuesday. And what do you do on Donut Tuesday? You go into the wherever they have the donuts and you select the best donut in there for your personal enjoyment and get a cup of coffee and you're eating that donut. And then the light goes on. Oops, I shouldn't be eating this donut. So you throw the donut away, and if there are other workmates in there, they're thinking, you're throwing that donut away? And yes, I am. And you may or may not explain why you're throwing it away. I mean, if you think about it, we've eaten hamburgers, we've done all sorts of things. Like my story I relayed last week, we've stopped in right after church, during the days of unleavened bread, and gotten an ice cream cone that has leavening in it. Probably spoke against it at church, but we still had the ice cream cone. But that's what we do because it teaches us certain things about leavening. That it's everywhere and it's easy to fall. You know, we have these habits and it's easy to just follow that habitual pattern. And God says, during this time, I want you to learn certain things. And if you were to eat unleavened bread in ancient Israel, you know, you didn't have a store to go down and buy the bread. Many times you had to bake it, and you had to go through a real effort to make that bread because you relied upon a yeast starter. So that means you probably were holding back the yeast and you baked the bread. So you did it knowingly, and as a result of that, then they would ask you to depart from the nation of Israel. It was a pretty serious punishment for eating that which was leavened. And why was it such a serious penalty? The scripture is quite clear. Don't eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Why was it such a serious penalty? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and look at what it says there, because it ties in with the days of unleavened bread and sin and some of the lessons we're to learn. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely." You might say, you can eat leavening 51 weeks out of the year. But 1 week, don't eat it. Don't eat it. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It's going to kill you. And God's not just talking about physical death. He's talking about what Mr. Beamer was talking about, the ultimate death, the second death, if you continue to follow that path. So we know they were told, don't eat of this tree. They ate of this tree, and what happened? They were expelled from the garden. Just as the individual would be expelled from the nation of Israel. So, and we know for all of us, we know that if we sin, there is a wage. The wages of sin is death. We might, in the context of unleavened bread, we might say the wages of eating leaven is ultimately death. Ultimately death. So the days of unleavened bread take us back to the Garden of Eden, and we are told, don't eat the leaven, symbolizing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or sin. And we're told that we will be expelled from the garden, or expelled from the nation of Israel or the church, if we eat of that which is leavened. And the ultimate penalty is the second death. So we don't want to experience that. We want to live forever and be a part of God's family, and that's what God's intention is here. But he's teaching us certain lessons in order that we would better understand that. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 16. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. You know, and I'm sure that all of us have stories of experiences that we have about bread and different things like that. I think one year I was coming back from Prestonsburg, which was this church in southeastern Kentucky, and I was on my way back, and I think there were loaves of bread that were falling off a truck or something like that, and bouncing my way. I thought, and it was during the days of unleavened bread. You know, somebody said that they were driving along and having problems with their car, and they stopped and they took the hubcap off, and there was a loaf of bread in the hubcap. How would you get that in there? I don't know whether they had their work done at the bread shop and they stuck that back on there, but they wondered what in the world happened. So anyway, we all have our stories, and probably every one of us could relay a story of some experience we've had during the days of unleavened bread. But chapter 12, let's begin in verse 16. It says, "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you." So basically, as we've said before, you're not to work on that day, but you can prepare some things to eat for that day. It's not a day of fasting. And we do have holy convocations on the first and last day. He says in verse 17, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." We are to keep this an everlasting ordinance for what reason? Because God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out of bondage. And how does that apply to you and me? It applies to you and me because God has brought us out of bondage as well. He's brought us out of bondage to sin. He's brought us out of bondage to sin. And it is something that we can rejoice in, and God wants to take us back to this every year in order that we can focus upon it and think about it and its significance for you and for me and ultimately for all of mankind. Verse 18. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening." So what does this mean? Does this mean the 14th is a day of unleavened bread? That's not what it's pointing to here. There are 7 days of unleavened bread. And the days of unleavened bread begin at the end of the 14th at evening. You know, so that day is coming to a close, and the new day, the 15th, is beginning. So this is pointing to the end of the 14th, the beginning of the 15th, when the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. And so the 14th there is not the beginning of the day, but the end of the day. It says in verses 18 and 19 help to explain verse 15, where we saw that there was a little bit of a confusion there. Or might be some confusion there, and this helps to clarify when things begin. So the days of unleavened bread begin at the end of the 14th, the beginning of the 15th, at sunset. And he goes on to say in verse 19, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses." So how could you get the leavening out on the first day if you're not to have any leaven in your houses for 7 days? You can't. You have to have it out before. "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land." So everybody living in Israel at that time had to observe the days of unleavened bread. And you can see these verses help to clarify verse 15. So this verse tells us we have to get all the leaven products out of our homes, and we have to get all the leavening out of our houses. So bread and whatever else has leavening in it, we remove it. And for us to accomplish this, it takes some planning and it takes some effort to de-leaven our homes. Now, when it tells you that you're to de-leaven, it's not telling you that you have to do spring cleaning. Spring cleaning is a separate issue. It's telling you that you need to get the leaven out of your houses. And so no matter how diligent you are, you have to think of this. Will you ever be able to get the leaven out completely? You may get every little last crumb out of the couch, under the bed, wherever you happen to have eaten. But you know what? You're never going to take care of all those spores in the air. It's just here. We can never completely rid ourselves of leavening. But God says, I want you to do the best you can to get it out. And so it takes some planning and some effort. Just so you know, this is something that the whole family should participate in. The whole family should participate in de-leavening the house. It's not just for women. Honey, can you get me another beer while you're doing the vacuuming and stuff there? And I'll be watching TV and you get all this done. That's not what it's supposed to be. So everybody participates in cleaning. Everybody plays a part in it. And if you have children, your children should play a part in it too. And for some of us, we reach the point where really for us to do the physical work of de-leavening is very hard for us. And that's what a stage probably most of us will come to before life is over. So you do the best you can. And if you have family or friends that can help you in the de-leavening process, that's probably a job that we're all going to have to do someday. But God wants us to do our best to de-leaven our homes and to be ready for the days of unleavened bread. And verse 20 says, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So part of the feast is not eating anything leavened, but it's also eating that which is unleavened. And so there are special things that we can eat during that year. Some of the people that I knew in the past, they really didn't care for matzos. They considered them to be cardboard. And other people, they liked them. I like matzos. There are some that I like more than others, but I like the matzos, and it's something special to eat during the days of unleavened bread. And I try to sit down each day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and take a piece of unleavened bread and think about it, and think about what it signifies, and think about what I'm eating. Not just to go through a routine, but stop and think, what does this represent? What am I eating? Why am I eating it? Think about those things as I'm doing it each day. Because if you're going to get the most out of it, they're not just regular days. You've got to think about it and pray about it and ask God to help you to better understand it and its application in your life. So we're not to eat anything leavened from the 15th day of the first month until the 21st day of that month. And if we eat bread, it is to be unleavened. It is to be unleavened. And it's something that we have to be conscious of during that time. And God wants us to be conscious of it. Now let's go down to verse 31. Exodus 12, verse 31. It says, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. So the last plague has taken place. The Pharaoh is telling them, get out and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall be dead. So the Egyptians want them out. They want them to get out of the land quickly. And verse 34 says, so the people took their dough before it was leavened. So they had to get out of the land, and they didn't have time to have anything leavened. Having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders, there was no time to let bread rise. You didn't have yeast in packets. You didn't have baking soda. You didn't have any of these things available to you. So if you put moisture into your dough or your flour, then you would just have to wait for the process of time to take place. And eventually, it would begin to rise. And then once you got it, that process starting, then you would save some of that back so that you would have it would be ready for the next batch. But they didn't have time for any of that. They didn't have leavened bread at that particular time as God commanded them. Let's go down to verse 39. Verse 39 of chapter 12. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt. So it's a reminder of the experience of our spiritual ancestors, the Israelites, as they came out of Egypt. For it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So they had flour, but the only way that they could make any kind of bread was to make unleavened bread. It says, Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Interestingly, at the time that they were coming out of Egypt, if you go back to 430 years earlier, what was taking place? What was taking place on that night? Something quite significant, which we're not going to talk about today, but something that is very important to all of us was taking place at that time. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It says it is a night of solemn observance. So they left at night. And it is a night of solemn observance for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And it's talking about this night of solemn observance is the night to be observed. The night in which we gather together to recall Israel coming out of Egypt when their journey began. This is the night of this is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. We observe it and we are reminded as we come together to enjoy this that we were brought out of Egypt. And it is a reminder for all of us as we sit down to enjoy a meal with other members of the church, recall what took place on that occasion. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now, Deuteronomy 16 tells us something about the Passover and days of unleavened bread, but it is something that you have to kind of sort through here because it changes back and forth. It goes from Passover to unleavened bread and back again. So you have to be discerning as to what Moses is addressing here. And this is a review of the Passover and those things that happen at that time before Israel goes into the land. It says, Observe the month of Abib, which is that first month of the sacred calendar, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. So during that month, you are to keep the Passover. For in the month of Abib, the Lord brought your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And that's switching to speak of something else. So you're to keep the Passover during that month. And it's also a night in which you came out of Egypt, which is the days of unleavened bread. So you have to think about what he's talking about here. Verse 2, Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd. So you can have a lamb or you can have a goat in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. And then it says in verse 3, You shall eat no leavened bread with it. So when you eat the Passover, you're not to eat any leavened bread. And then it goes on to say, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. So that unleavened bread that you eat, you might think of it as the bread of affliction. It is a reminder that you were a slave in Egypt. It is a reminder that you came out of Egypt in haste and that you are now free. So it is the bread of affliction that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. God has us go through this in order that it can be a reminder. It's something that will stay with us. And annually we go through this process of thinking about what it represents. Verse 4, "And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days." So that's speaking about the days of unleavened bread. And then it switches back to the Passover. "Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning." So again, it goes back to the Passover. So as you look at what it says here concerning the days of unleavened bread, it tells us certain things about it, but you've got to be discerning in what it's saying. So the question is, what is leavening? This is a question that comes up. And what is leavening? I've given you a handout which goes through the basic things that are leavened. Now, what leavening is tells you what is leavening and what is not leavening. Basically, leaven is any agent that produces fermentation and causes dough to rise by causing the formation of carbon dioxide gas to bubble into and spread throughout the dough. This is accomplished either chemically, as with baking soda, or biologically, as with yeast. So then it goes through and talks about the different things that are leavening and then things that are not leavening. So when you see on that your particular product, autolyzed yeast, you can eat that. Brewer's yeast, you can eat that. Terulu yeast, you can eat that. See, we're confused because we see the word yeast and we think, uh-oh, I can't eat this. Yeast extracts. Cream of tartar, by itself, it's not a leavening agent. Tartrate powder, by itself, it's not a leavening agent. Alum. Sorbitan monostearate. I'm not sure I want to eat that anytime, but anyway, it's not a leavening agent. Or polysorbate 60. That sounds bad too. Sounds like something from a sci-fi movie, but it is a preservative, not leaven. Egg whites. That's not leavening. But I know for me personally, you can whip up egg whites really big and you can make whatever you're baking look pretty puffy. And I kind of have personally a little bit of a problem with that. I know one year we went to a dance in St. Louis and we said no leavening. And so no leavening. So anyway, the chef at the place where we were having a dance that year, having a dinner dance, he whipped up those egg whites really well and had rolls there that looked like regular rolls. And we said, "These aren't leavened?" And he said, "No, they're not. Nope, I did it with egg whites." And we're like, "No, I can't eat that. It's just wrong." You know. Now, maybe they're okay, but it's up to you as an individual what you do. Everybody has to make their own decisions. And steam or air, such as popovers or an angel food cake, the same principle as egg white applies. There's no leavening agent mixed through the dough, and that's the crucial thing. And everybody has to sort those things out for themselves. Leaven in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's a symbol used to make a point to God's people. God is making a point to all of us. And he uses this in specific situations, such as the sacrifices, and at specific times, such as the days of unleavened bread. Remember, God only uses this during the 7 days of unleavened bread to make this point to us. The seriousness of what leaven signifies is brought out beautifully in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. This is just a short little verse, but it tells us a lot. And it's why leaven, as it represents sin, is such a serious thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul was dealing with a particular problem in the church in Corinth. And what was happening is they were introducing something into the congregation that was dangerous for them spiritually. And he makes the point with them in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so if you just put a little bit of leavening into some flour and add moisture to it, that's going to begin to work and eventually it will leaven the whole lump. And the point that Paul is making, if you introduce just a little bit of sin into your life or into the congregation, it will eventually leaven the whole lump. And it's an important principle to be aware of, because that's why he tells you to keep leaven out. Symbolically, we keep it out during those 7 days, but he's telling us you've got to keep it out all the time. Your goal is to remain unleavened throughout your lives. Not just for a week, but throughout your life. One way of looking at this is a little corruption, unless arrested in some way, leads to total corruption. You know, once you sin, it's very easy to go sin again or to expand the sins that are involved. Sin leads to sin. Once you cross that barrier, it makes it easier to sin. This is not just the case with a person. It can also apply to a city. As you think about the city of Sodom in Genesis chapter 18, that those five cities of the plain had become so corrupted that God heard about it. And God and two angels were on their way to check it out. Is the report that I have heard about these cities as bad as I really thought it was? And on the way down there in Genesis 18, Christ says, well, should I tell Abraham about what my intentions are? And he recalls that Abraham is a righteous man. And he has a relationship with him, so he tells him what the plans are. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities because of the evil that is there. And Abraham begins to negotiate with God. And he said, well, God, if there are 50, will you spare the city? Okay, if there are 50. And he keeps whittling it down, and finally he gets down to 10. And God said, okay, if there are 10, I won't destroy the city. But when the two angels got to the city, they could not find 10 righteous men. And the five cities of the plain were destroyed. They had become corrupted. Over time, they had become corrupted. Let's look at something interesting about the people of Canaan. Let's go to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. And it's interesting, and this is going back to 430 years before Israel came out of Egypt. Genesis chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. And Abraham is, God is working with Abraham here and establishing his covenant with him and reminding of things to come. And he says in verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. As you go forward from this point, 430 years is when Israel came out of Egypt and when they began their journey to the land of Canaan. God had promised them that land. But God at this point could already see that the leaven had been sown in Canaan. And it was going to, and it was not going to change. It was not going to turn around. But God was not going to deal with them immediately. It was going to take 400 years for them to reach the point where God was going to drive them out of the land and give the land to the people of Israel. They had become so corrupted by that time that God was going to drive them out of the land. So the leaven was sown even at this point and continued to expand throughout the lump of the land of Canaan to where it filled the whole land. And by the time Israel got there, then God drove them out. Another example is found in Genesis as well, Genesis chapter 6. So it can affect a city, it can affect a nation, it can affect the whole world. And it can affect an individual. We can become corrupted individually. But Genesis chapter 6, we see here it's about 1800, maybe 1700 years or so since the creation, and man and Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and we find out the condition of mankind in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Man had become corrupted. From that first sin in the Garden of Eden, that sin had spread through the lump to where it encompassed the whole world. And mankind had become so corrupted that the intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's where we're headed. Remember, the end of the age is supposed to be like this. That's where we're headed. So God said, I'm going to destroy all flesh in the flood. Verses 12 and 13, it says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the best thing at that point was to destroy mankind, to give them a fresh start. So sin is a, and one other thing that we have to realize here is why God tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It is corrupting. It is corrupting of us individually and collectively. And he tells us something in Romans, final scripture here, that we need to make note of as we think about leavening and lack of leavening and all of that. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Paul says here, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? If you yield yourselves to obey sin, he is saying, he says, to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey. So sin rules over you, you are a slave. You are a slave. I am a slave. Whether of sin leading to death, and that is the ultimate outcome of sin, death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. And that's what the days of unleavened bread are all about, that we have been freed from enslavement to sin. And the way has been opened to us to obedience, which leads to righteousness and eternal life. That way has been opened up to us. So we are to get the leaven from our premises, from our homes, and remove that leavening as best we can. And we don't want to fall into the ditch of, I spent all my time working to get the leaven out, but I didn't take any time to pray or study or any of that. There's a balance to it that God wants us to achieve, and he wants the spiritual to be preeminent in our minds. So even as you're vacuuming or you're cleaning out the leavening, why am I doing this? What's God teaching me through this process? We need to think about that as we go along in cleaning our homes. Now, removing the leaven from our homes is symbolic, and the spiritual is of paramount importance. And as we find sin in our lives, we are to recognize it as sin, to repent of it, and to ask God to forgive us. And if we have accepted the blood of the Lamb, then what should we do? We should live in a way that does not cause the Lamb of God to have to die again. We should live unleavened lives. So having been set free from sin, we seek to live lives that are based upon sincerity and truth. So think on these things as the days of unleavened bread approach, so that we can be renewed in living in sincerity and truth.